Take your Bibles, please. Turn to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. We are going to read the first 8 verses together. I realize last Sunday in Sunday school you studied the story of Jonah, but I'm going to use this as a launching point today, and I have a very, what I think is a very helpful truth to preach to you today. Young people, if you'll listen to me, I sure could save you an awful lot of grief in life and help you become more prosperous with your life. If you'll listen today to those of the rest of us, it's going to save you a lot of grief as well. But Jonah chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 1 through 8 together, and we'll read these verses responsively. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. And that's not his head, by the way. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And let's pray. Father, I love you. Lord, someday, I guess I'd like to preach a good sermon, but that's not the important part. Today, I've asked you scores and scores and probably hundreds of times to have you help me help your people. I'd like to be a tool in your hand, and a mouthpiece for you to speak your words to help your people. Help us to listen. Lord, I'll be preaching to myself as well as to those that hear today, those that will hear maybe online. Help me to be a blessing and a help to them with your words in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you'll listen to me today, I think I can help you. I am preaching a sermon I'm going to use the story here in Jonah as a launching point. I'm going to skip around in the Bible. I don't necessarily think you're going to be able to turn to all the scriptures that I'll give to you, but if you'll listen, I really believe it'll help you. God told Jonah to go to a place called Nineveh and preach the gospel. He said, by the way, Nineveh is, I said this in Sunday school. If you weren't in Sunday school, you wouldn't have known this. Nineveh is what we would now call Mosul, Iraq. It is in the northern part of Iraq, and it is literally the city of Mosul today. Nineveh was a vicious nation. It hated the Jews. By the way, it still does hate the Jews. And can you imagine being, that would be like God coming to me and saying, I want you to go preach a revival meeting in Baghdad. I'll be honest with you, I wouldn't be real excited about it. I'd have to know God was in it. Now, I'm not going to get in a ship and go the opposite direction because I don't want a whale to swallow me. But it'd be like God coming down and saying, I want you to go to North Korea and preach. The enemy. And go to Moscow and preach. You know, those are not cities that I would be real excited about preaching in because I probably wouldn't make it out alive, especially the way I preach. Jonah, we know the story. He decided, I don't want to listen to God. I don't want those people to get saved. Those are our enemy. And he gets down and he goes the opposite direction. And the Bible says that God had a great fish in the book of Jonah in the New Testament, a whale prepared for him. And they eventually get into a storm. The sailors don't know what to do. They think they're about to die. Jonah says, just throw me overboard. And Jonah gets thrown into the depths of the deep blue sea, and the whale swallows him up whole. And the whale holds on to him in his stomach for 3 days and three nights. Can you imagine being delivered to Nineveh by Whale Express? You know, we're not talking about who's the star-kissed fish there. We're talking, Charlie the tuna. Yeah, there we go. We're talking a whale, and he literally was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. That whale came up on shore and vomited Jonah out. You say, why did that whale vomit Jonah out? Because nothing's more sickening than a backslidden man of God. That's enough to make anything vomit, is a backslidden man of God. Now, we know the story. It was 3 days' journey from where he was to get to Nineveh, and he made it in a day. You say, why? After 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale, I think I'd be running too, just in case that whale was coming behind me. And I'm not going to go into the whole story, but Jonah gets there. By the way, it's not the only time in history that somebody had been swallowed by a whale and been in there that long and recovered and found alive, just so you know. It's happened four other times in history that's recorded that we know of. And in every case, the skin was bleached by the stomach acids to where it looked almost as white as Brother Stoltz's shirt. It takes all the pigment out of your hair and out of your skin, and those acids just eat away all of the pigmentation. And that's why people knew what had happened to him, because he didn't look normal. Albino on steroids, amen. It was just something that was very odd and very strange. Jonah begins to preach, and the Bible says everybody that had understanding got saved. There were hundreds of thousands of people that got saved in that revival, and you would think Jonah would be excited. Thus, Jonah chapter 4 is written. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled. He said, I knew if I came here, all these people were going to get saved and everybody be excited, and I'm still not excited. Now, I don't know about you. It only takes one person to get saved to make me want to come unscrewed. I've been in meetings where we've had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people saved. I've been in churches where five times we had more people saved and baptized than were saved and baptized in the book of Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. I've been a part of days where I've seen 1,800 people saved just in my preaching alone with all the different meetings that I've done. I've seen God do amazing things. And I don't know about you. I get excited about that, Brother Stoltz. You get one person saved, I'm ready to charge hell with an unloaded squirt gun, amen? It doesn't take long for me, but can you imagine hundreds of thousands of people getting saved in one city? Now, he was not excited, he was mad. He was upset. He was mad at God for seeing all of those people get saved. If I went to Iraq and began to preach and there was revival in the nation of Iraq, don't you think somebody here in America would get excited? Amen. This church better get excited. By the way, I'm not planning on going there, just so you know. I have no desire to go there. But he was angry. As a matter of fact, he was so angry, he said, God, just kill me and get it over with. I am so miserable over this. Why don't you just let me die? Wow. Now, you have to understand something. Nineveh was a city. The Bible says in Nineveh chapter 4, Jonah chapter 4. Sometimes my head gets going faster than my tongue, and that's almost impossible. But you find out in Jonah chapter 4, verse number 11, that there were 120,000 people. Watch this. And I should not spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. That doesn't mean uneducated people. It's in reference to children. Usually a child by the age of 5 understands left and right. Not much before then. I know adults that don't know the difference. They have to put an L here and an R here, all right? Then I realize that, but in general, a child by the age of 5 understands left and right. The Bible says there were 120,000 children in the city that didn't know their right hand from their left hand. That means, and I looked it up statistically, by today's standards, Nineveh was probably a city of over 1 million people. That's like the city of Dallas, Texas, Austin, Texas, San Jose, California, or 400,000 more people than in D.C. Be like Baltimore and D.C. together. Can you imagine all of Baltimore, all of D.C. getting saved? Oh, to God that that would happen. Bring America back. It could happen if that would happen. You're talking about a lot of people. If you had 120,000 that didn't know their left hand from their right hand, that means probably well over 750,000 people got saved. Because the Bible says that everybody that understood got saved. Imagine 750,000 people getting saved. Now, I don't know about you, but I could have a glory fit backwards on that one. I could be really excited about that. I don't think I would be sitting down complaining to God that they all got saved. But Jonah was. He sits there and the preacher's mad, probably, because more people... By the way, there's never been a revival preached anywhere in world history that was any bigger than Nineveh. Nowhere. By the way, let me just throw this out there. That's proof that the motive of the preacher isn't the issue, it's the message. All these people, well, you got to have the right motive or people aren't going to get saved. You go to church for the right reason. Well, he got swallowed by a whale in disobedience and was mad because everybody got saved, but they did get saved. I would say Jonah's attitude, Jonah's motive wasn't real good, was it? Do you know what Jonah's motive was? Keep from getting swallowed by another whale. Keep from dying. Then when it happened, he wished he was dead. I don't think Jonah had a good attitude or a good motive while he was preaching. But guess what? They all got saved. So it's not the attitude or the motive of the messenger. It is the message itself that saves. I was talking to somebody this week, and they were at a big meeting, and at one of their services, and it was something they were required to be at. The minister stood and spoke and said, well, we're not going to give an invitation tonight because we don't want it to be a big show. And they said, man, did my blood boil. I said, yeah, they don't know the difference between a show and the Holy Spirit. Wonder if they're even saved. And Jonah was actually mad because of all these people get saved. He goes outside of town, he builds a little lean-to, and he sits outside the city to see what's going to happen to the city. There's your liberal critic. I wonder how many of them really meant it, Brother Brian. Let's see if they really meant it. Wonder how many of them really got saved. He's sitting there complaining, God, I told you if I came here, they were going to get saved, and I told you that... I didn't want them to get saved, and I knew you were going to save all of them, and you did. And God, would you just kill me and get it over with? Man, you talk about a backslidden man of God. He was the backslidden of the backslidden. That's after getting swallowed by a whale, spending 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of that whale, getting barfed back up and still be alive. Don't you think he'd have a little bit of excitement that God used him? But he didn't. Now, listen to this very carefully. It's hot in northern Iraq. It's desert. It can get 110, 115, 120 normally in a daytime there. He builds this little lean-to so that the sun doesn't cook what little brains he has left out. And by the way, because his skin had been bleached, he's going to get sunburned very quickly and very easily. Bible says that God prepared a gourd to grow, and that gourd gave him enough shade to keep him comfortable. And then Jonah was excited. He wasn't excited about people getting saved. He was excited that he had shade. Bible says that night God prepared a worm, and that worm ate that gourd plant to where it withered up as soon as the sun hit it the next morning, and it was gone, and Jonah was depressed and ready to commit suicide again. And then God turned the heat up, literally. God prepared a vehement east wind. It's one of those desert winds. That's a wind that comes in off the desert, and it's hot. My wife and I were in Southern California for 2 years. I was an assistant pastor there, and every winter, they have something called the Santa Ana winds. How many of you have ever heard of the Santa Anas? All right, the Santa Ana winds come in off of Death Valley, and it blows all the way up through the coast, and it could be 40 degrees or 50 degrees out, but when the wind blows, it'll bump the temperature up to about 70, 75 degrees. Because it's just a steady, hot wind, and the temperature changes like that. And as long as the air's moving, it's warm. If the air stops, it gets cold. And those Santa Anas keep it warm through the coldest of the winter because it blows in off the desert. Can I tell you something? God caused a vehement east wind to come in off that Iraqi, Afghanistan, Pakistani desert and blow in. On top of the fact of it already being hot, then there's a hot wind on top of it burning him up, and he's ready to die again. Now, let me say this. God prepared a gourd. God prepared a worm. God prepared a wind. God asked Jonah if he should be so upset about the gourd dying instead of people dying and going to hell. He said, you're more upset over losing your shade than you are people that were dying and going to hell. Boy, sounds like America today. Brother Stoltz, bless his heart, and the workers today. Half the bus wasn't able to come today because they were out school shopping because there's tax-free day in Virginia, so everybody's got to go shopping. Shopping becomes more important than spiritual things, and I'm not mad at those people, but it shows you the spiritual condition of our country. We got people that have a yard sale set up out on the property out here. They'd rather have a yard sale than go to church. And you can stop out there all you want. I'm not stopping out there. It's Sunday. They ought to be in church, not selling their wares. God asked Jonah if he should be so upset about the gourd dying. And Jonah says, I have a right to be mad. I told you this was going to happen, God, and I told you I didn't want it to happen. Wow. Then he said, I have a right to be upset. My comfort has been disrupted. Shame on Jonah. 750,000 people getting saved. And he's upset that he doesn't have shade. Well, it's too hot. It's too cold. It's rainy. It's too sunny. It sounds like America, doesn't it? Jonah wasn't upset enough to want to die. He was upset over his comfort to the point he was willing to die over it. Can I tell you something? If it gets hot, take the stupid coat and tie off. We're going to keep preaching. It's too cold. Pile another coat on. Bring your blanket. It doesn't matter to me. Shame on Jonah. I don't want to focus on Jonah today. I want to pull out a little part of this that we go past. And I want to help you. If you'll listen to me, I think this will revolutionize your life. I want you to notice 4 verses in the book of Jonah. Turn back to Jonah chapter 1, verse number 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Look at chapter 4 where we were. Verse number 6. And the Lord God prepared a gourd. Look at verse number 7. But God prepared a worm. Look at verse number 8, about the second line there. God prepared a vehement east wind. Notice four times in this chapter, God said, God prepared. He prepared a great fish, a whale. He prepared a gourd. He prepared a worm. And he prepared a vehement east wind. Can I tell you something? God wants us prepared.
Yes, sir.
God wants you prepared for life. God prepared all of these things. God's pattern is preparation. Did you know at creation, God prepared the world for man? Did you ever notice God didn't make man first and then the rest of creation? He made all of creation and he prepared it for man. He made the day and the light and the darkness. He separated the water from the land. He made the plant life. He made the animal life. He made the stars and the sun, the moon, and he put everything into motion for man. Prior to, and he made the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the face of the earth, according to Genesis chapter 1. He did all of that in 5 days of preparation so that on day 6, he could make man. God prepared the world for man. Now let me say this. He wants us to follow his example. I believe one of the greatest reasons people get backslidden, one of the greatest reasons Christians suffer is they're not prepared. We don't prepare ourselves as we should. Now, the word prepare means to make something ready, to plan, to weigh the cost before an event or deadline is upon you. God prepared the whale to swallow up Jonah. Can I tell you something? There wasn't a whale swimming by just out of by chance. And God said, hey, you're close. You come over there, and when that thing hits the water, you swallow it. No, God said he prepared it. He made sure that that whale was in place at the right time. Out of the entire ocean that was there, and the whales that were there, there just happened to be one right there. No, God prepared it. God prepared a gourd to grow to give him shade. God prepared a worm. Do you know how many worms there are? But God prepared one that would destroy that gourd plant overnight. God prepared the wind. He didn't just say, blow. He said, no, it's going to. I have it prepared. It's in waiting and it's ready. God wants us prepared for life. Young people, listen to me. God wants you prepared for your life. I am so sick and tired of young people. What do you want to do with your life? Oh, I don't know. I'm just going to go get a job at McDonald's till I figure out what I want to do. You float through life like a stick in the stream, dead. Can I tell you something? By the way, it's not what you want to do. What does God want you to do?
That's good.
You'll come far near being successful doing what God wants. And I don't believe every Christian young person ought to go into the ministry. But I think every Christian young person ought to be willing to go. I think you need to prepare. I think it's good for young people to spend at least a year in Bible college. Get away from mom, get away from dad. That's wonderful in and of itself. But get away and spend a year in preparation in a place that has the right doctrines, the right kind of leadership, the right kind of influence, and a spiritual environment so that you can figure out what God wants you to do. I have a son, my son Jeff. We asked him to give us 1 year in Bible college. Brother Stoltz, he gave me 1 year in Bible college. By the way, very successful young man. He's still in church, still working a bus route. Still, as a layman, he didn't finish college. He didn't want to be a preacher. But he figured out what he wanted to do while he was there. That was the whole purpose of it. It wasn't so that he got a degree. I asked him for 1 year to get away in somewhat of a controlled environment, getting adjusted to living on his own, get adjusted in a right environment so that he could make wise decisions. By the way, I'm as proud of him as I am my son Josh, who's an assistant pastor in Florida. I don't favor one over the other. I think they're both doing God's will. Now listen to me very carefully. God wants us prepared for life. Life doesn't just happen. To those who life just happens to, they're not generally very successful. You prepare to make life happen. Don't let life happen to you. God does not want you to float through life like a stick in the river. He wants you to chart and to plan, and he wants to approve those plans to help you make your pathway a little better. Now listen to me. I'm going to run through some things very quickly here. Probably about 12 or 15 things. I'm just going to run through it. God prepared Canaan for the Jews. Exodus chapter 23, verse number 20. God prepared his throne for judgment. Psalm 9, 7. God prepared a net for my steps. Psalm 57, 6. God prepared the light. Psalm 74, verse 16. God prepared the heavens. Proverbs 8, 27. God prepared a sacrifice, Zephaniah 1:7. God prepared a fire in hell for Satan, Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. God has things prepared for those that love him, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 9. God had Noah prepare an ark, Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 7. God has the holy city in heaven prepared as a bride, Revelation chapter 21, verse number 2. Can I tell you something? God wants us prepared. God wants you to prepare.
Yes.
Now let me show you. I've got about three things I want to give you, and I'll be done. I'll get through this quickly. Number one, God wants you prepared for eternity. God wants you prepared for eternity. John chapter 14, verse number 1. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Behold, I go to prepare a place for you. Hey, God's preparing a place for you in heaven. God wants you prepared for eternity. Can I tell you something? 70 or 80 or 90 or 100 years down in this life, that might be successful, but are you prepared for forever? Are you prepared for eternity? And God wants you prepared for eternity. God does not want anybody to go to hell. Matthew 25, 41 says that God prepared hell for the devil and his angels. He uses the word prepared for the devil and his angels. Can I tell you something? Josh, God doesn't want you to die and go to hell. God made salvation available so you didn't have to go to hell. I hear people say all the time, Brother Stills, how could a loving God send anybody to hell? He doesn't. You don't get saved, you chose it. The message is clear, get saved or go to hell. It wasn't prepared for man. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. Lucifer sinned before man was created. The same punishment for the same sin is still there, though. Man committed the same sin that Satan committed. Therefore, the same punishment is there. But Jesus came and paid the price for us, so we didn't have to die and go to hell. Amen. Can I tell you something? He didn't die for the devil and his angels.
That's right.
He died for man.
Amen.
And man needs to get saved. You need to prepare to go to heaven. You need to realize your good works won't get you there. You need to realize getting baptized won't get you there.
That's right.
You need to realize church membership doesn't get there. I believe every saved person ought to be the member of a local New Testament Baptist church. I believe it all the way through. You say, well, preacher, what would you be if you weren't Baptist? Ashamed. I believe in lining up with that book right there, and I think we ought to join. Amen. And if you've been saved, you ought to get baptized and join a Baptist church. Now, let me say this. Make sure that no one goes to hell, because God wants them prepared for heaven. You know, it's not hard to reach in your pocket, pull out a gospel tract, and say, here, this will show you how you can go to heaven someday when you die. And you say, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? Well, no. Let me read you some verses. And you can read it right off the gospel tract. And you have to realize, first of all, you're a sinner. That's not hard. All of us know we're sinners.
Yes, sir.
You have to realize, because you're a sinner, there's a penalty on sin. That penalty is death and hell.
Amen.
Eternal death in hell. That's not hard to understand. Then you have to realize that Jesus came and paid the price for you.
Amen.
You can't earn it by being a good person. You can't earn it by getting baptized. You can't earn it by going to church and going to, what do they call those, catechism classes. Taking these classes, You can't get it by flipping and flopping on the ground saying, I got it, I got it, I got it, I got it, and speaking in some jibber-jabber. You can't get it. You say, well, you got to be saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. The moment you get saved, you are sanctified, and you are filled with the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
And it's not some feeling that you get. You say, well, I did it, and I didn't tingle. I didn't feel it. You didn't have to feel it. You just got to get it. You know, it's not hard to walk up to somebody and invite them to come to church with you so they'll hear the gospel. It's not hard to say, preacher, I got a friend. Could you go visit them so that they could get saved? Thank God, Larry and Sherry. Sherry's brother was sick and said, preacher, I'm not sure my brother's saved. She said, but I'm not sure you want to go talk to him. I'm not sure how he's going to react. I showed up one day. Larry was cutting poison ivy down. Josh stayed as far away as he could from you. I didn't mind it. I went back and knocked on Ricky's door. About 10, 15 minutes later, he bowed his head and trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior.
Amen.
6 weeks later, he died and went to heaven. Can I tell you something? Thank God somebody cared enough about him to ask somebody to go tell him. Isn't that what it's all about? You say, well, I don't know how to do it. Come, we'll teach you how to do it. It's not hard. You need to be prepared to be in heaven as a Christian. Let me say that again. You need to be prepared for eternity as a Christian. Amos chapter 4, verse number 12 says, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Let me ask you a question. If you died today or the rapture took place, are you ready for heaven?
Amen.
Are you really ready? So, oh yeah, I'd like to see all the streets of gold and the gates of pearl and the walls of jasper and precious stone, and Jesus would be there. And I, wait a minute, are you really ready to be there? Do you have things in order? Are you ready? Are you really ready to meet God? Now think about it. Think about if you had to die today. Now the world says, well, I got my bucket list before I die. You know what your bucket list ought to be? Obeying God.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Somebody recently said to me, they said, I hope you have an extra special blessing. And I said to them very kindly, I said, I do too, but guess what? If God never blessed me again, I've been blessed beyond measure. I've been blessed far more than I should ever be. I don't need God blessing me every day for me to know that He's still there. He's blessed me enough in the last 50 years, I can go to eternity fully blessed. Fact that this old carcass doesn't have to rot and burn in hell, He's blessed me. Fact that my name's written in heaven, I never have to face the judgment of my sin. Hey, I've been blessed beyond measure. Huh. Are you living your life here as preparation for heaven? I'm going to meddle, all right? I'm not going to look at anybody because I don't want to know that it's you. But I wonder, is your music prepared for heaven? What you listen to, are you ready for heaven? Or are you listening to things you shouldn't listen to? How about your friends? Are your friends going to be there, or do you associate with people that aren't even going to be there? You're closer. Some of you are closer to lost people than you are Christian brothers and sisters. Ouch. Let me ask you a question. The topics that you talk about, are they going to be in heaven? Ouch. Are you going to talk about somebody else's sin in heaven? Nope. Then why do you talk about it down here? Why in the world do we want to talk about everybody's sin? Say, well, preacher, you're doing it. I'm preaching. I'm not talking about it behind your back. I'm saying it on a stupid microphone so the whole world can hear it. That's my job.
Amen.
But behind your back, I don't listen to it. You saw that in action last week. Can I tell you something? Let's live life here as preparation for heaven. Can I tell you something? The 60 or 70 or 80 or 90 years here on earth is just preparation for eternity.
Amen.
My grandmother's 99 years old. Boy, she's old. Yes, she is. She's lived a long time. Can I tell you something? She may die today. I don't know that she's going to. I don't have any plans on her dying today. But if she did, 100 years compared to eternity is not even a click on the clock. Not even a click on the clock of eternity. 100 years. You say, well, that's a long time. In comparison to eternity, it's nothing.
Right.
Nothing. And yet we want to live our whole life for a few years down here on earth. Young people, listen to me. Young people are very guilty of this. They only see what they want instead of the whole thing. You're very short-sighted. Good night. I'm 50 years old. I've experienced a lot of life. Can I tell you something? What you see in your teen years and early 20s is a very short-lived time. And if you don't live it right, you're going to pay the rest of your life with a pretty stiff penalty. You're going to pay interest that hurts. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun right now. God wants us prepared for eternity. Man, I got to hurry. Number two, God wants us prepared for opposition. Let me say that again. God wants us prepared for opposition. Psalm 23:5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine. Huh. God wants you prepared for opposition. God wants you prepared for your enemy. That doesn't mean you got your gun out, got your shield out, you got your sword ready, you got all of your ammo lined up, you got your extra clips and everything else. If you got guns stuck everywhere, can I tell you something? God wants you to prepare a table for your enemy. Now, let me say this. And this is something that every person needs to hear their preacher say. Listen to me carefully. Not everyone sees life through your eyes. Not everybody sees life as you see it. Brother Barnes, you know I see life differently than you do. I should not criticize you for not seeing what I see, and you should not criticize me for what you see that I don't see. We see life differently. Number one, I don't have his job and I don't have his life. He doesn't have my job and he doesn't have my life. Do you know I see life differently than my wife? Say why? Because she's a woman. I'm a man. I see the important things, the food, the sports, the critters to hunt. She sees the other things, the color of the flowers and the color of the paint and all those things that don't matter in life. Now, wait a minute. I don't expect my wife to see life as I see it. We see life differently. Did you know my wife doesn't have my job? Thank God. And I thank God I don't have her life. Don't lock me at home with three kids when they were little. Definitely don't put me in a room with one that needs a diaper changed, because I'm not doing it. Now, wait a minute. We see life differently. You don't see life through God's eyes, but he still loves you.
Yes, sir.
You don't see life as God sees it, but Wiley, God loves you in spite of how you disobey him. How is it then that when we disobey, we get so frustrated with people? Do you know people have to grow? I'm not talking about here. I'm trying to reduce, not grow there. I'm getting ready for this stupid hunt in Montana. I got this bright idea to get myself a little stronger, Brother Brian. Got my backpack out and put 50 pounds of weight in that thing, got on my elliptical and put the resistance at 10 yesterday. You know, 15 minutes of that's enough to kill a man? Lord have mercy. I mowed the grass this week with a 20-pound weight vest on. Say, what'd you do that for? I got to get ready. I don't want to be the fat old man dying on the side of the mountain. I can't fix the old, but I can fix the fat part. Man, And I wondered why I put the bag on that thing, because every time that bag got filled up, I had to bend over and pick it up and go dump it and bend over and put it back on, thinking that's not right. But can I tell you something? Trying to get myself ready, I have to face the resistance. You get stronger by facing resistance. You get stronger by having heavy weight placed upon you with the resistance. You're not going to see life as the other sees it. Got done at 15 minutes on the elliptical yesterday. You ought to see my wife trying to help me get that stupid backpack on and off. The thing weighs half of what she weighs. And I got to get the thing off without busting everything down there. You don't want to drop 50 pounds just bonk everywhere. So I'm trying to get this thing. I sit down and she said, "So, was it worth it?" And I wanted to say, "Let's wait till 1st of November when I bring an elk home, then I'll tell you yes." You say, "What'd you say?" "I don't know yet. We'll find out." Now, wait a minute. God loves you in spite of you not looking at life through his eyes. Why do we fight with each other when we don't see it like somebody else sees it? We fuss, we feud, we argue. Well, bless God, you're going to look at it like I... Not everybody's going to see it like you see it. I'm going to go ahead and say this. Quit grieving and beating yourself up over what did happen that cannot change. Quit grieving and beating yourself up over what happened that cannot change. Everybody look at me for a second. Quit living your life. Well, it could be. It should have been. It could have been. Okay, but it's not. Quit living in what could have been or should have been. It's not going to change. Why do you spend so much time grieving over the fact that it's not going to be? Everybody doing okay?
Yes.
Don't get mad at me. I'm trying to help you. God gave you now. How about you live in what is rather than what could have been or what should have been? You can't live in what could have been or should have been, but you can live in what is now.
Amen.
Christians need to learn to live in what is, not what could have or should have been. Christians need to quit living in what was. Do you know you can't go back 10 years ago and live it again? For some of us, thank God.
Well, I just wished it all could have stayed just like it was.
Can I tell you something? It would have never stayed like it was. It's never going to stay just like it is. Quit driving looking in the rearview mirror only. You know, if you blocked out your windshield and as all you had was your rearview mirror, eventually you're going to crash. Too many people are living their life and there's all they're doing is staring in the rearview mirror and they wonder why their life crashes. You're living in what you passed rather than where you're going. Quit living in the past. Prepare to answer in a biblical way, not a fleshly way. Can I tell you something? You need to prepare to answer your enemies in a spiritual way, a biblical way, not a fleshly way. I was prepared for the interruption we had last week. I was prepared. I knew how to handle the situation. I've been through it multiple times, knew exactly what was going on, knew how to deal with it. And I didn't respond in my flesh. Brother Larry, I didn't pull a gun out and shoot the guy. Now, there's guys in here that was reaching for him. But it wasn't even my forethought because I knew what I was dealing with. Our physical presence wasn't being threatened. And I knew that. Now, if our physical threat is there, trust me, we've got it under control. You don't have to worry. There's a plan in action. Okay? Just be at ease. It's all going to be all right. Just duck. That's all I can tell you is just duck. Now, wait a minute. It's in place. We're prepared for it. By the way, we're prepared for it. As we get our new building, I'll have meetings with people that will help us with the security issue of things. In here, it's so tight, it's going to change by the time we get everything established. We're just kind of putting it on hold. Just follow my lead. Everything will be all right.
Yes.
That's all you have to worry about. some of our men, and they're with very good intentions. Well, how about we set somebody out there to make sure that never happened? People aren't going to walk through the door with their gun saying, I'm going to go in there and kill everybody. They're going to mix and mingle like you didn't know who they were. It's not going to work that way. So you got to be cautious. And by the way, they weren't bad men. They're concerned for everybody. And I love that. But we've got to plan an action. Just like you didn't know what was going on, but I did. The preacher sometimes knows more than you think he knows. He knows more people than you think I know. Wait a minute. Realize it's going to come from all angles. Don't let it surprise you or shock you when it comes. Did you know, Brother Larry, did you know there's going to be people that don't like you because you're a Christian? Did you know somebody even in your own family might get upset with you because you're a Christian? Brother Mike, did you know not everybody's going to love you? Wiley, did you know nobody's going to... I mean, did you know... I mean, good night. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean everything goes right. Daisy, did you know there's going to be young people that don't understand the fact that you came to church today? But thank God you did. And thank God she's growing. Not just this way. And I'm not talking about her weight either. She's growing as a Christian young lady, and I thank God for it. Can I tell you something? The world's not going to understand that. They might even make fun of you for it. Can I tell you something? They're going to die and go to hell. You're going to heaven. I'd rather let somebody going to hell make fun of me than me miss out on rewards in heaven. Can I tell you something? Learn to prepare for your enemy. Yeah, I got all the guns. I got this. No, I go punch him out. No, it doesn't work that way. How about you learn to respond in a biblical fashion? Love them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use and persecute you for my name's sake. Huh. Matthew chapter 5, still in the Bible. Number 3, and I'm done. We need to prepare our work and our home. We need to prepare our work and our home. Proverbs chapter 24, you don't need to turn there, I'll read it to you. But Proverbs chapter 24, verse number 27 says, prepare thy work without, and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. Can I tell you something? You are most successful when you're prepared for work.
Yes.
Young people, you're most successful at school when you're prepared to learn. I was not a straight A student. Amen, Malachi? Thank God. You don't have to be a straight A student to be smart. But I think most people are too lazy to work hard enough to get good grades. I got A's and B's in high school. I graduated with a 3.17 GPA. Okay? For those of you that don't know what that means, it's better than average, but it's not super. All right? I had about a BB plus GPA, grade point average. Was not bad. Now you have to understand, my junior and senior year of high school, I worked 20, 30 hours a week. I was a bus captain, and I worked and went to a Christian school. Graduated, went to college, 4 years of Bible college, Brother Stoltz. I graduated from Bible college, 3.17. Exactly the same. I worked 40 hours a week, drove an hour to and from work, took anywhere from 16 to 21 hours of class every semester. I was a Bible club leader, a bus captain, an assistant leader to the entire ministry. I was busy. And in the middle of all that, met my wife and dated her and got engaged. And as soon as I graduated, got married.
Amen.
Now, yeah, that's what I said, too. A month after graduation, buddy. I did it. Now, wait a minute. You're most successful when you're prepared. Young people, school is preparation. Well, I want to go out and make a lot of money. Well, we'll find out what kind of money you make by the grades you make and by how you work. If you got paid for how you do your schoolwork, most of you would have to go on welfare. Your work is your school. That's more important than play. But I want you to notice something. It says, prepare thy work without, and afterwards build thine house. Young people, that means you shouldn't date till you're ready to settle down. You ought to have your work life established before you start dating. That's why I think it's wrong for high schoolers to date. I'm just going to go ahead and say it. I wouldn't let my daughter date anybody. Do you hear that? Until she found somebody that was ready for their life's work. When she was ready for her life's work. Prepare thy work without, and afterwards build thine house. But guess what? You don't build a house without a building plan. Brother Mike, you can't build at work without a set of prints. Oh yeah, we're going to build a building that's 60 by 100. What's it going to look like? I don't know, but we're just going to start flinging things around and we'll get her figured out. No? I can tell you what it's going to look like. We know where all the electrical plugs are going. We know where all the plumbing's going, Brother Stoltz. We know where all the potties are going. Or what's the official term now? The toilet room. They no longer call it a bathroom on blueprints. It's called the toilet room. We are moving on up, aren't we? We're not going to have bathrooms. We're going to put men's toilet room and ladies' toilet room on the door. good night. Can I tell you something? No, we don't have to do that. I'm kidding. Right? Some of you are like, is it really true? No. Can I tell you something? You have to have a plan to build your house. You ought to see the stack of papers we have for the building we have, and that's not the ones the general contractor has for the actual construction portion of things yet. I mean, supersized paper. We know how many doors, what kind of doors, how many are left-handed, how many are right-handed, how many have panic bars, how many of them don't have panic bars, how many of them have magnetics on there for the fire code. We know exactly where the insulation's going, how much sheetrock, how many layers of sheetrock in certain places and where it's fire coated. You have to have 3 layers of sheetrock. We know where the windows are going. We know where the fire alarms are going. We know where the plumbing's going. We know where the plumbing's going out. We know where the septic field's going to pump everything that you plumbed in out. We know where the parking lots are going to be, where all the parking places are going to be. Say, what is that? Planning your work so you can build a house of God. Amen. We need to be prepared in our homes. More conflict takes place in your home over lack of preparation than any other thing. More conflict happens at home over lack of preparation than anything. Man, I feel like I'm on an island all by myself. For instance, it's time to go out to eat. Where do you want to go? I don't know. Where do you want to go? You end up getting in an argument over where you want to go to eat. What is that? Lack of preparation. My wife finally decided, she said, look, I cook 6 days a week. We go out one. You choose the one day, I'll take care of the other six. Great, no problem. I don't ask her. I might say, do you have a preference? Nope, you choose. All right. And if I pick someplace she doesn't like, her fault, not mine. But it'll be mine after it's over. You know, plan your work. Plan your family time. Plan your vacation. It's not vacation when you get in the car and you drive and then figure out what you're going to do. It's supposed to be planned. You know, I'll be going to Montana. For this elk hunt. You know, I have it planned. I'm driving from here to Lexington, picking up my son. The next day, we're going from Lexington to Cincinnati, Jeff's got somebody that's going to take us to the airport, get there really, really, really early in the morning, get everything checked in. We're flying from there to Salt Lake City. I have a couple-hour layover in Salt Lake City, and we're flying into Butte, Montana. I have Pastor Dirksen there. He'll know what time, what our flight number is. He's waiting there for us. When we get done, he'll pick us up there. We're driving to his house, dropping our things off, taking our guns out, sighting our guns in, because Saturday we can hunt that day. We're getting in on Friday. He said, "Preacher, we can hunt if you'll preach for me on Sunday." I said, "I'll preach on Sunday." So we're going to hunt Saturday, come back, be in church all day Sunday, and then hunt Monday through Friday, or Monday through Saturday. Now, if we get done early, I've already got a rental car, actually a rental van, because you can't fly two elk back. You're going to have to drive it back, amen? I can't afford the shipping. If you want to pay for the shipping, I'll fly back, gladly. But then we're going to drive back, drive all that stuff back, get back to Lexington. Jeff will take care of his. I'll throw mine in my truck and drive from Lexington to here. That's over 2,300 miles driving. Now, wait a minute. I have a plan. I've already got the airline tickets. Got them for under $200. I have the rental. I've had the rental in place for months. Got a great deal on a rental. I got a rental van from Butte, Montana, all the way back to Lexington for under $350. I have saved enough money to pay for my trip in my savings and then some. Now, wait a minute. It doesn't happen if you just wait to the last second and do everything. Yeah, I save so much money, I'm going broke, but... what is normally a $12,000 or $15,000 trip, I'll have less than $2,000 in. Say, why is that? Prepared. There's so much waste because we don't prepare. So much conflict because we don't prepare. God is not the author of confusion, and he wants things prepared. Confusion comes when there's no preparation. You would not want to come to church if the service wasn't planned. Brother Stoltz knows this is true. Mrs. Barnes knows this is true because she does it. But every person that has any part in our church service, you know, every church service, I have an order of service for every church service. I know what hymns are going to be sung months in advance. I know who the specials are, know when it's going to be. I know who's playing the offertory, who's not playing the offertory. Every service. I know what time church starts. We don't change church time. Say why? Because we're prepared. I know what time the prelude starts. And if it doesn't, I'm looking at Brother Stoltz saying, "Can you get in there, get that prelude going?" You say, why? Because it's all scheduled out. You wouldn't want to go to a church with no schedule. It'd be chaos. You wouldn't want to work for a boss that didn't have any plan. Then why do you live that way at home? Ouch. Prepare thy work without, and afterwards build thine house. I'm done. Let me say this, and I'll finish. Jonah was a preacher who didn't want to preach where God wanted him to preach. So God prepared a whale. Then he prepared a gourd, prepared a worm to eat the gourd, and then he prepared a wind to make Jonah even more miserable. Why? Because God had a city prepared for a preacher and a message. God had Nineveh prepared. He had people waiting to get saved. Is all he needed was somebody willing to go do it. Well, he found somebody that would do it, but he wasn't willing, so he made him willing. And then he was upset because it happened. Let me give you a good definition of success. Success is when preparation meets opportunity. Preparation meeting opportunity equals success. Can I tell you something? Brother Barnes, opportunity comes to everybody. Those that succeed are the ones that were prepared. Those that fail are the ones that weren't prepared. But opportunity comes to everybody. Well, it's just not fair. Seems like those people get all the great breaks in life. No, they're prepared for what comes their way. Preparation plus opportunity equals success. God prepared. Let me ask you a question. Are you prepared? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Who'd say, preacher, if I died today, I'm 100% sure I'd go to heaven. I know that for sure. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You may put your hands down. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon was something I personally needed today. I needed that. Would you raise your hand? All right. You may put your hands down. In a moment, we'll stand to our feet. When we do, the piano will play. When the piano plays, if you've never been saved, you come forward. You've been saved and not made it public, you come forward. You've been saved and not baptized, you come forward. You've been saved and baptized, like, join our church. We'd love to have you. Maybe you just need to come to an old-fashioned altar and pray and ask God to help prepare you. Maybe you need to grab your husband or your wife or your children and pray and ask God to help you be prepared.